today starts in verse 3. And we're going to read down through about verse 15 or 16. Let's start off in verse 3 and let's read. Follow along with me. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God, and continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she hath relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. And we'll stop there. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom this morning as we approach your word. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for it. We thank you, Lord, for the comfort and the guidance and the strength that it gives. I pray, Lord, that you would help us today to understand things out of your word that we can apply to our own hearts and our own lives. And, Lord, that we might be changed and made more like you. Lord, I pray that in this class your name might be lifted up, and the other Sunday school classes that are meeting, that your name might be lifted up. Lord, that you would just abundantly bless the preaching that's coming up next. Lord, that you would touch our hearts with your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you probably guessed, our study this morning is about widows. There's a lot said, probably more, in this particular passage right here than anywhere else in the New Testament on the treatment of widows and on how the church ought to treat them. Kind of give you an overview, just to give you an example of what we're going to be talking about here. If you turn over to Acts chapter 6, I want to give you a scenario here and kind of show you what's going on here. Acts chapter 6, and in verse 1, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look at ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." In Acts chapter 6, we have a situation here where the church is feeding some of the widows in the church, in the assembly. A rather large town. Obviously, they had a lot of women that they were taking care of. And by all looks of it, what probably was taking place is they were bringing them food every day, kind of like a New Testament Meals on Wheels sort of thing. You know, they were taking them by their food. They were taking care of their needs. It was the church's responsibility to take care of these particular widows. In this particular instance, there was a problem because some of the widows were getting neglected. Some of them were getting put off to the side. And so that's why they elected these men to be over this business, to make sure all of them got taken care of equally. What the church apparently did in the New Testament is certain widows that meant certain qualifications that didn't have anybody else to take care of them, the church took up for them and provided them their basic needs and their basic necessities. By all practical purposes, that's what was going on. And as Paul was giving Timothy instructions on how to run the church, he was giving him instructions on which widows were to be taken care of and which ones weren't. And so what we have here is we have instructions here on which ones were to be provided for by the church, which ones were to be provided for by their own families, and the criteria involved. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. I know it almost seems out of place, it almost seems unnecessary to even go over these verses, and one of the reasons why is because in our particular society, we have devised some tremendous safety nets so that we don't often find a situation where a woman is completely and totally 100% desolate. Normally, in this city right here, you can get help. I mean, there's food stamps, there's AFDC, there's Medicaid and Medicare. I mean, there's all kinds of things that our government has instituted in order to try to keep this sort of thing from happening, in order to try to keep somebody who's extremely poor and extremely destitute from falling through the cracks. And so we sometimes take it for granted. I'd like to tell you, don't take Social Security for granted. Don't take the benefits that we now receive from our government for granted. Don't take them as a right. Nobody was providing for these widows back in that day right here. Sometimes we get our hand out toward the government and we're gimme, gimme, gimme. Well, I deserve this. Well, I have a right to this. Well, I have an entitlement to this. And the truth is you don't have any real entitlements because anything that this government gives is only temporary in nature. If this government falls or if somehow it changes, you could lose all those quote-unquote rights and benefits. You know what you ought to do? You ought to thank God for everything you get in this great and wonderful country. I know it's a wicked country, but I'd still rather live here than any place in the world. Amen. In a lot of ways, we do take care of people in this country. We don't let people fall, and people fall through the cracks anyway, but there are not a lot of people in this country that are completely and 100% destitute. I remember when our daughter Alyssa was born and the bills just skyrocketed in just days. It seemed like we were in debt more. I'd never seen numbers so high. You know, we were in debt and I'm wondering, how in the world am I going to pay all this stuff, you know? And then I began studying and researching and I found this particular program and I found this government agency and I went through and filled out paperwork over here and paperwork over there. And before I know it, some of those bills began being paid. You know, I went back to some of those people and I thanked them. I went back to a social worker at the hospital and I said, thank you for helping us. I went to a Medicaid advisor and I said, thank you for getting us on Medicaid. And I went to some others. And I was the first one in a long time who'd said thank you to them that actually sounded appreciative. But I was. Oh, you don't know how much I was. Because see, as a Christian, I knew one thing, that I was responsible to provide for my family, and I knew no matter how high those bills were, it was my responsibility to pay for those things, and how I was thankful. But in the New Testament, apparently in the society that they lived in, they didn't have that sort of thing. There was no Social Security. There were no nursing homes to take people into. There were no organizations or agencies. And so when it came down to how the church was going to handle it, the church had to take care of it in certain situations and certain circumstances. There are two basic viewpoints that I want to take through this passage. I want to first look at the ones who are the providers and then those who are the providees, in other words. I want to look at the ones who are supposed to be taking responsibility first and run it through, because this particular passage was kind of hard to outline. It was kind of spoken in a conversational tone. He spoke a little bit about this and then back and forth. And so it was hard to just make a concrete outline. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through the whole passage looking at one aspect, and then we'll go back and look through the whole passage again looking at the other aspect. I want to first talk about the provision. Who makes the provision for these widows? In verse 4, it says, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God." Okay, that's one verse. Another verse in verse 8. It says, "But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel." And then if you look in verse 16, "If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed." Okay, we've got the providers here. According to what Paul is teaching Timothy here, the primary responsibility for these widows is the children and nephews, and some may think that means grandchildren, but the relatives, the children, the grandchildren, those that are involved, those are the ones that are responsible primarily for the care of the widow. There were no Christians back in this day that could take any member of their families and absolve themselves of all kind of responsibility and push them off on the church so that the church could take care of them. In the Bible, you take care of your own. In the Bible, you provide for your own. One of the themes that we see here is this idea of taking care of yourself, of the self-sufficiency. One of the things the Bible clearly teaches from the beginning and all the way through the end is a very solid work ethic. If you want to eat, then you work. If you want to partake of something, you put into it. What they were trying to avoid is they were trying to avoid a society of freeloaders. While I thank God for all of the programs that I was able to take advantage of, they do hurt a lot of people. And there are a lot of cases where people have gone on public welfare and had children, and those children grew up and went on public welfare, and those children went up and went on public welfare. Something's wrong with the system when that's the case. God never designed people to freeload off of the church. That was never his intention. I'm thankful for churches that give away food. I'm thankful for churches that start clothing shops and soup kitchens and thrift stores and all these kind of things in order to relieve the necessity of people that need it. But God never designed the church to get in there and take care of freeloaders. It may sound harsh, but it's true. God intends for any man or woman, if they at all have the capability to do so, to provide for themselves. And that's one of the principles we find working here. It says, if any man have children, let them learn first to show piety at home. In other words, if there's a widow and that widow has children, then the primary responsibility is that children has to take care of that widow. That children has to take care of their mother or their grandmother and take care of them. And you know, I take that responsibility seriously. I wish I was closer to my grandparents. I wish I was closer to my mom. But you know, as a son, I feel like I have a burden. I have a responsibility. You know, it says, let them first learn to show piety at home. There's some people who like to try to take practical things and separate them from spiritual things. I like to say that in order to make money and to buy things and to provide and to take care of stuff and to work things out, that somehow that's carnal, that's not spiritual. But passing out tracts and preaching and doing all these things, those things are spiritual. Let me tell you something. If you provide for your own, that is spiritual. If you're at work, men, and you're working hard, and you bring that money home in order to put a roof over your people's head, in order to buy life insurance so that your wife isn't out in the cold if you die, I believe that's spiritual. I believe these practical things are necessary. He says, let them show piety at home. Holiness is very practical. You see, I've had friends and they weren't very practical. I won't mention any names, you know, somebody might know some of them, but I can remember some people that just weren't very practical. Oh, they were always talking about God, they were always talking about this, but every time I turned around, it seems like they were asking me to bail them out. When they had, their arms were just as strong as mine were, their mind was almost as good as mine was, you know, they had all these things, but they wouldn't work. They'd get fired here and they'd get fired over there and they wouldn't work. Man, it gets to you after a while. And God never intends a Christian to keep getting a freeloader going, you know, to undergird him, to hold him up. Every man's got to stand on his own bottom. Every man has to stand on his own responsibility. If you want to eat, you got to work. By the same token, if you want your family to be provided for, then you better think practically about some of these things and take care of them. There is nothing unspiritual about me getting life insurance. Because it's very possible that Judy could be a widow. I mean, young men die, don't they? I turned 39 yesterday, but I could die. I'm still in my 30s. In a week, Judy will be in her 40s. But I could still die. I could be gone. And then what happens to Judy? She's got four kids. She's got things to take care of. You know what I see as wise? I take out $17 a month and I buy myself a life insurance policy. So if I die, she takes that life insurance policy, she cashes it in, puts it in an investment somewhere, and she's got some time to think about what to do, and she's not burdened by the church. You guys don't have to bail her out. You guys don't have to shell out all of your hard-earned money in order to try to bail her out. She's taken care of. She is provided for. That's my responsibility, not the church's. Now, if for some reason, I know that tragedies happen. Things happen. I've heard of cases where medical bills have taken up all of the life insurance policy. And so there are things. There are things that happen. Even in today's society, even with the resources that we have, there are still some times when somebody can be absolutely destitute. But you got to show piety at home. And to requite their parents. You know what requite means? I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it. Requite or requite. It means to repay. You know, if this is true, I've got a lot of repaying to do. I mean, I was a good kid. Then I turned two. And after about two, it went downhill from there, you know? And I was a pain. I was a smart aleck. I got in trouble all the time. My mom was having to go down to the office. By the time I was in seventh grade, I was fighting a lot. And I was just a pain as a kid. And I know she tried her best. I know she did exactly what she could do. And she wasn't living under perfect circumstances. She had my dad to contend with and other things. And so I know it was hard for her. And yet, why did I give her a hard time? You know what I know now as a dad? I appreciate my parents. Amen. Oh, it's hard for you young people to appreciate that now. You know, you're 16, you're 17, you're getting ready to fly out on your own, and the only thing you can think maybe is that your parents are just trying to hold you down. You know, they're just trying to be such oppressive, and your parents don't know nothing. They're so dumb and they're so unwise to the things of the world. And I know, because that's what I thought too. I thought I was so cool. I'd get on a bus and I'd know that everybody was looking at me because I was so cool. Now I look like I look at a kid walking down the street like that, and I said, "Look, what an idiot!" You know. But I'm looking at him, so I know that kid's thinking, "Man, that dude thinks I'm cool." You know. But we got a lot of repaying to do. Hey, thank God for parents. Amen. Even if they're not perfect, even if they're not doing things exactly the way they're supposed to be, I could make you a list of all the things that was wrong with my mom and all the things that was wrong with my dad, but I ate and I had food and I got taken care of. And when I was sick, I got taken to the doctor. And when I got in trouble at school, my mom was down there in the principal's office. I know she cared about me. And so it's not right for when she gets older, she's in need or she's in destitute, for me to hoard everything to myself and say, "No, Mom, you can't have any of it." No, it's my responsibility to try to help her in her old age. It's my responsibility, not the church's. In the church that she goes to, she would not be considered a widow that's destitute because she's got six kids. And it would be incumbent upon us. And I just can't believe the disrespect we have in this country for parents. I mean, it just seems to be bred so ingrained, and it's getting worse more and more generations. And I know I was a part of it. I know I disrespected my parents. I'm thankful when I began to learn the Word of God at 21, it says, honor your mother and your father. That's a good thing. It didn't say honor your mother and father if they deserve honor. It's just like when you've got to honor a pastor. You honor them. You respect them for their position. When I'm out there in the streets and I see those two little bubblegum lights go off behind me, you know what I do? I honor the authority. I don't care if that guy is a woman beater, you know, or whatever, or a pervert. If he's a police officer, I honor that uniform right there. Doesn't matter what kind of a wicked person he is. You got to honor your mother and father. Some parents are hard to honor, but that doesn't absolve you from the responsibility to do it. It's holy. It's just. It's wise. It's good to honor your mother and your father. And so that's what he's saying here. This is good, and it's acceptable before God. Now look at verse 8. It says, "But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel." You talk about a scathing rebuke on a Christian, one who follows God, one who prays and serves the Lord Jesus, to be called worse than an infidel? If you don't provide for your own, you are worse than an infidel. The primary responsibility for families, that falls on you, men. You don't have the freedom to just quit your job because you don't like the job. I had a friend do that one time. He just up and he quit his job. And I tried to reason with him. I said, look, why did you do this? He says, well, the job stinks. And I said, yeah, I agree. I don't like your job either. I wouldn't do it either. But the truth is, he didn't have another job. He had that job. He just quit it. And you know what he told me? He says, I think I'll just trust the Lord. He did. About a week later, the Lord must have told him to come borrow money from me because he was asking me for money. And I gave him some advice instead of some money. You see, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and he is worse than an infidel. In the Bible, it talks about a strong work ethic. I'd like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians. I'm sorry. Hold your place there. Let me be sure that this is where I want to go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Apologize for that. Look at verse 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Some people can't stomach a verse like this. You ever met anybody on the street, Jones, that can't stomach something like this? He preaches on the street. Some of you guys, Robert, some of the others that preach on the streets. There are some people out there that would not be able to stomach a verse like this right here. Because it gives personal responsibility. You know, you are responsible for yourselves. That's one of the themes that is over and over and over and over again in the Word of God. All this talk about it's somebody else's fault. I'm like this because of somebody else. Well, that may have been true then, but you have a decision now to do for yourself now. This idea that all of our psychological problems can be traced to how our parents were. You know, I know a man that was in the graveyards and was so crazy and out of his mind that not a single person could tame him. And Jesus Christ came along, and in an instant he was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. I know the power of Jesus to be able to turn a mind. I know the power of Jesus to be able to turn a life around. And I'm tired of people that are whining and complaining about their past, about what this happened and about what that happened. I was talking to a lady on the streets once, and she was about my same age. And she told about how this happened in her childhood, and it just made her bitter. And I said, yeah. I said, you know what? I said, that happened to me, too. Well, then this happened in my childhood, and my parents did this. I said, you know, I said, I had the same experience. And with the exception of one thing in her life, everything else, I mean, I had that same experience. It's a choice. She chose to let that thing get her down. She chose to let her past keep her in bondage. But let me tell you, God can set you free. And so when I meet somebody on the streets and they say, well, you just don't know how hard it is and how poor I am and how this and that, I understand that right now in this society, anybody that wants a job just about can get one. Anybody can work. And I'm convinced if I were in the same position, I know exactly what I would do. Instead of crying and complaining, the first thing I do is right there on Fredericksburg Road, there's a little building called the Board House, you know? And you can, or the boardroom or something like that. And you can go in there and for $5 a night, you can get yourself a bunk. over at the Salvation Army for $60 a week. And then you go out and you hire yourself out to day labor. So what you do is you go out and you work and you save a few pennies over here. You go out and you work again and you save a few pennies over here. Then you go out and you work again and you work hard and you work strong and you get the attention of somebody and you make yourself clean and presentable and you crawl out. You put yourself into the work and you get it done. You can't blame anybody else. You can't set it upon somebody else. You have the responsibility not only to provide for yourself, but for your own. And so it's not the church's responsibility to clothe and to feed all the poor of society. It's not upon the church. But what do we get railed for all the time? Oh, this is something that the churches ought to be doing. Well, God never designed the church to be a welfare agency. Never did. Somebody comes into the church, they're taught to work, they're taught to provide for their own. And Paul said, if there's somebody in your church that's not working and they're just running around being a busybody and tattling on other people and generally making themselves a nuisance, he shouldn't eat either. I wonder how that would work preaching that at the rescue mission. Anybody work? Hey, how many of you guys went out to day labor today? Two or three hands. Okay, you guys can eat. The rest of you are free to go. Well, I tell you what. Because somehow they think that it's owed to them. Now, I have no problem with taking care of people that are desolate. No problem at all. And I tell you what, we should be free as far as remembering the poor. There's no doubt about that. Don't back yourself out. I mean, any day of the week, I'll go and I'll buy food for somebody. It doesn't bother me at all. I don't give cash to people on the streets, you understand, because I know where that cash is going to go. I don't do that. But I'm glad if somebody's hungry, I'll glad to go buy him a hamburger. I'll glad to go and get him some clothes. I mean, I can do that, and I love doing that. And it helps me, and it keeps me from being so self-centered and so conceited. But I know this, that God has called me as a man to provide for my own house. So I've got to take care of my kids, not the church. I've got to take care of my wife, not the church. I've got to take care of all of these things. When my mom is sick and things are needed, I'm the one. I'm the son. I'm the one that it falls to. I'm the one that's responsible. And I think that's right. And I think that's godly. We have a tremendous disintegration of the family unit today, to where there is no responsibility to family. And I think it's hurt us as a nation. It's hurt us quite a bit. Because we're all free agents, you know. We all just live for ourselves. But we don't. We don't just live to ourselves. We don't die to ourselves. We live for other people. And there are things that I don't do. Why? Because I've got children and I've got a wife to consider. One of those things is I'm responsible for providing. And if not, I'm worse than an infidel. So it doesn't matter how holy or how spiritual I may seem. If I'm a bum, then I'm not pleasing God. So, what's the answer? Hey, you work as hard as you can. I mean, you work smart. You make sure that you put the Lord first in everything that you do. And this doesn't mean that you don't trust God. A working man doesn't trust his own hands. Because any time, God can take away those hands. You don't trust your breath, because any day, God could take away that breath. This doesn't mean you don't trust God, but it means that the head of the house ought to be on his knees praying to God and asking God to provide for his family and be willing to do whatever God tells him to do. For some of you, that means you got to get yourself educated. That means it's spiritual for you to go to school and make yourself employable so that you can be a provider. These things are good and these things are spiritual. God doesn't like freeloaders and God doesn't like bums. Now, we may get some, but when they get into the church, things turn around. And I've seen some people change. And I've seen people become responsible, and it is a beautiful thing. I mean, it is a God-honoring thing. We're dealing with widows. It honors God for you to take care. You know, I visited some women in the nursing home, that some widows and men also, where they have kids that live in the same city that don't come visit them. That live in the very same city and don't check on their welfare. That's sad. You ought to do it. In the end, there in verse 16, it says, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. All this is doing is it's taking the heat off the church. It's putting the responsibility where it belongs. You see, we all have to we all have to bear up under consequences. You see, we all are required to pay for the we take the consequences for an action. I can't do something and then expect somebody else to take the consequences for it. I own up to it. If I do something wrong, I bear the consequences of making it right. By the same token, if I have a need in my family, then the weight is on my shoulders to figure out a way. So now, we've beat that horse now. Let's go to the next thing. We've got basically two kinds of widows here. Okay? We're going to try to decide which ones are going to get financially provided for by the church and which ones aren't. Verse 5 said, "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day." This is a woman whose husband has apparently died. We've read stories in the Old Testament about women who are desolate. Remember that widow? She was gathering sticks, and she had just enough meal and oil to make one last meal. And she says, "We're going to make this last meal, and then we're going to die." There were no food kitchens. There was no emergency aid to go with. That was it. That's all she had. She apparently had no family, nobody else to take care of her. And God sent a prophet her way to take care of her. But she had nothing. She was desolate. She was absolutely destitute. She had nobody else to provide for these things. You know, that might get you to start complaining, wouldn't it? I don't think we really understand this idea of being destitute. But I'm sure it's very scary. I don't think there's been a time, I've been in some tough situations, but there has never been a time in my life where I have even been even close to being destitute. I like listening to people who grew up in the Depression. I learn things from that. My grandpa talks about it all the time. He made sure that he reminds us kids of it all the time. But you know, I don't mind. I find a character that developed during that time of need that is just tremendous that I can learn from. I'm a child of a boom generation. I'm a child of a generation that I have always known. Now, I haven't always grown up, quote unquote, upper middle class or anything like that. But by the same token, I have always had the things that I've needed. So I have never really understood deep, and I've never gone a week without food. You know, I've gone several days without food, but that's because the army said that I had to do it, you know. It wasn't because there was no food there. I don't know that I understand completely what it means to be destitute. I look at pictures in Sudan and see the people starving and see the dying of malnutrition and starvation. I can't comprehend it. Because to me, it's like, why can't they get some help? Why can't they do something? And you're like, I'm preaching now. Why can't they get up and go get a job? You know, hey, there's certain places in the world where human suffering is absolutely tremendous. And so it's not above the church to alleviate, to relieve human suffering. Especially when it comes to our own. Especially, you know, a family gets burned out in the church, there's nothing above the church getting in, taking up a collection, helping that family out, getting them back up on their feet again. It's a good thing and it's a godly thing. And especially for those of our own, if there's somebody that's destitute in this congregation, it's the church, and there's nobody else to do it, and no other place to go, then the church gets involved and the church gets done. But you know, there's something interesting about that. It says that she's desolate, with all the connotations of that word, and she continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. Seems to me that if your life is so down and so low in the gutter, that you would have a right to complain. But it says here that they continue in supplications and prayers night and day. Supplications, asking God. You know, you get a great need, you're asking God for some things, you know. If you haven't prayed in a month, all of a sudden a crisis comes along, all of a sudden you're asking God. But there's a mentality here. There's something here that I enjoy, that I've seen from women in the Bible that I like. You know, you get some of these women and they are just absolutely destitute. Their husband died. There's no children. There's no sustenance. There's no way to get another meal. And yet you look at women like Anna in the Bible. I mean, she's in the temple night and day, and she's praying, and she's rejoicing when she meets the Lord, you know, and all of these things that take place. There's an attitude here. You know what I found out? That God gives enough grace to take you through anything. Anything. Doesn't matter how far down you get. God's grace can be there for you. You can't see it now because you don't know. You say, man, I don't know if I could ever make it if I was ever in that position. Or if I were in that position over there, I think I'd go crazy. What I've known is that you may not have the grace right now, but when the thing happens, He'll give you the grace. He'll give you the faith. He'll give you everything that you need to make it through that. And I'd say, what a testimony to the grace of God that you could even mention a widow that has nothing in this life, nowhere to turn to, and yet she's honoring God. She's giving God first place. And here we are with everything, and we don't honor God. We don't give God first place. We complain about so many little nitpicking things in life, and we shouldn't be the complainers. By the opposite extreme, if a widow can trust God and continue in supplications and prayers night and day, how much more you? How much more you? You see, when you trust God, it honors Him. When you continue in supplications and prayers night and day, it honors Him. We're talking about independence here, but not by any means independence from God. When I'm teaching about being independent and taking care of yourself and providing for your own and doing these things, it's not that you're going to be independent from God. Oh, you need Him. You need God so much. And every day we've got another opportunity to either give Him glory or to turn to the flesh. They're given an example here. It says, verse 6, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless." You see, not everybody acts in appropriate ways. Not everybody acts to glorify God. Look at this next verse in verse 9. It says, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man." So number one, any widows that are eligible for church provision, number one, if they have kids, let the kids provide for them. If they have other family members, let the family members take care of them and provide for them. If they're under 60 years old, then they're not eligible either. In fact, they're considered a younger widow. Isn't that amazing? You can be in your 50s and still be considered a younger widow. But there it is. It says, not under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Look in verse 10. It's going to describe the kind of life that this widow lives. It says, "Well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children." I know that's a job. And I know that anybody that raises children to adulthood has to be honored and commended. It is a tough job. It's not easy by any means. And it is an accomplishment. It is a tremendous accomplishment. I don't care what the world says about mothers. And I'm telling you, daycares are not the answer. Mothers are. Amen. And it is an honor. I remember my mom stayed at home. She worked out of the home. You know, she made sewed clothes and did different things like this. But I was so thankful that I could come home from school and my mom would be there. Amen. Just, it was a neat thing. I really appreciated that. If she have washed or if she have lodged strangers. And we're talking about a woman that's grown up with hospitality. I was in a neighborhood the other day working on this guy's chimney, and I was there in the street for about a week. And it's a very well-to-do neighborhood, much higher class than what I'm used to living in. And normally when I'm out and about like that, I get a chance to meet people and say hi. You know, and every now and then I can put my plate brush down and witness to somebody or get in a conversation and talk to them. And so I kind of look forward to, you know, working on the outside. I'm telling you, I was there a week. I hardly saw a soul. There were people that were home. I knew they were home because the Mercedes came by with the smoked windows, pulled up to the house. A little click went on, the garage door raised up, they went in, the garage door went down, and that's all I saw. I didn't even get to see the person because the windows were smoked, you know? I bet they don't have many block barbecues in that particular neighborhood, you know? I wonder if they know who their neighbors are. You know, we've kind of gotten exclusive in our society. We've kind of gotten shut out. We want to shut out the crime. We want to shut out all the noise. We want to shut out all these things. And what happens is we go in the reverse and we shut out everything else too. We shut out interaction with other people. You know, that lady, she'd get in, and maybe it wasn't a lady, I just guessed that it might, because it was during the day. But she got into her car, she drove out with those smoked windows. I can imagine where she went. She went to the bank, right? And she didn't even talk to a teller, she went to the ATM machine, right? And she went there and she took care of her things at the ATM machine, never once talked to a human voice, went over and gassed up her car and was able to put the credit card in right at the pump, so she never once had to do anything like that. You know, and she went here and there, never once having to talk to a human being. But this woman, she lodged strangers. You know, I wonder if we have insulated ourselves so much that we have lost the gift of hospitality. That we have lost, and I'm not telling you to take the next street person home with you. That's dangerous. Don't do that. I'm not telling you to do that. That can be dangerous. But you know, there's something to be said for hospitality. There's something to be said for having your time in your house open so that people that you don't know. You know, we've had some tremendous blessings by having missionaries come and stay in our home and stay with us. It's a good thing. Traveling evangelist comes through. Some of these guys in the former years, we've had them stay over at the house, and we haven't had a very big house. We don't have much, but we're glad to take them in. And, you know, if somebody knocks on the door, I want them to know that they're welcome. If a neighbor or somebody else knocks on the door, I want them to feel like they don't have to call 3 days in advance to get an appointment with us. You know, that there's time in our schedule, or if somebody needs to talk, they can sit down and talk, or if somebody needs something, you know? Hospitality. That's what this woman was about. If she have washed the saints' feet. You know, there's some women that grow up in this congregation, and I'm just so thankful for them. Seems like when there's a need, they're there. Seems like when there's a tragedy in a church, and there's a funeral, and food has to be prepared, and places cleaned up and things, that some women just gravitate toward that sort of thing, and take care of it, and do the work, and get the ministry done. And it's a blessing, and it's a comfort to people. Sometimes when there's somebody like Connie's sick, you know, one time Connie got sick and I couldn't get by, and by the time I could get by, two ladies from the church had gone by to take her things and to see if she needs something. And I would much rather they go and take care of her personal items than me, you know. I'm glad for that. Connie, do you need anything? Connie, is there something we can do for you? You know, that's something that we need in the church. And here it's talking about a type of woman, it's no woman in particular, but a type of woman who grows up in the church dealing with that sort of thing and acting that sort of way. If she have relieved the afflicted. You know, the Bible says that when one part of the body hurts, they all hurt. The whole body hurts. And I'm thankful that we've got a woman here who sees affliction and is willing to relieve it. Too often times I just get in an attitude of I don't care. Unless it's something that really touches me. You know, but there's certain times when God puts me in a position where I'm just right there in the middle of it and I've got to take care of it. And then my heart goes out to the person or the persons that's in affliction. And you know, that's the type of woman, if she have diligently followed every good work. So it's talking about a woman who has grown up showing good works. I visited a nursing home one time, and I guess it's one of the first nursing home visits I ever made. And this nursing home visit, it was one of the first ones I'd made, and it was a lady by the name of Mrs. Scott, who was an old friend of Lindell's, and so I started visiting her also. And I remember that I was kind of squeamish, you know. I'd been out on the streets preaching everything, but I'd very rarely ever been in a nursing home. And I walked in, and there's this guy in there with a World War II outfit on, and he's in a wheelchair, and he's crying out for me, you know, trying to grab me. Kind of spooked me a little bit, you know, and I'm, man, and the place didn't smell so good, and it wasn't all that clean, and I'm going, oh, Lord Jesus, what am I getting into, you know? And then there's another lady running up and all down the hallways, just running freely, screaming, you know? And I finally, my hands were shaking, you know, I found the room, I said, what am I getting into? And I peeked around the corner, and I said, yeah, this is room 5, this has got to be the room. And the whole room was dark except for one little lamp. And there was this figure hunched over this lamp, and I'm going, oh, Lord. So I'm walking up to her real slow, you know, so I don't spook her. And when I get closer, I hear this radio, and it's got J. Vernon McGee on. And she's got this Bible, that's why she's got that lamp on, and that Bible is right up to her face. And I tapped her on the shoulder, and I said, Mrs. Scott, I'd like to introduce myself. She says, oh, shh.
She says, we're in James now, and next week we're going to be in Romans.
I sat down, I waited for her to get done, and she closed the book, and she turned, and she... I mean, and I don't remember what all was said after that, but it was that image never left my mind. There was a widow indeed. You can tell that woman spent her life ministering to people. She started talking about the 35 years that she taught Sunday school. And she started talking about all the ways that she used to turn in Brother Lindell when he was a kid and lived next door to her, you know. And she started talking about all these things. But you could tell the Spirit of God was in her.
Amen.
Oh, it makes a difference. By the same token, you meet other people and they grow old and they go very cynical and they grow very wary. And there's just no replacement for living with God in your life. You can tell when a person gets older. There's no replacement for living with God in your life. So then it says, and I've got to wrap this up. I've got 3 minutes to cover all these other verses. And I'm kind of glad that I've only got 3 minutes. It says that younger widows refuse because they're going to learn to be idle. They're going to go from house to house. They're going to be tattlers and busybodies. They're going to speak things which they shouldn't. Paul's advice is they get married, have children, guide the house, and stay at home and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have turned aside after Satan. And some people say, man, what most chauvinistic thing you can possibly say. Well, think about it for a minute. It's not necessarily telling women that they have to get married if their husband dies, all right? What it's talking about is the church providing and meeting their needs, and nothing would be worse than to have a young woman completely provided for by the church to where she doesn't have to work, she doesn't have responsibility, she can sleep till 11 o'clock every day, she has nothing to do all day but go and spread light. It would be better for that woman if she got married, if she had some vision and control in life, or if she was single, that she went to work and got a job. Here's the thought that I came to, is that nobody has the right to just sit around and do nothing. Me and Linda were visiting one time, and we visited a guy, and we heard that they had no food, and the baby was sick, and the baby didn't have any food. So we went by, we were going to buy groceries. And I'm so thankful for Linda and for his work ethic and all these things, because I was very compassionate to the guy. But 11 o'clock in the morning, the man was home. Lady was in pajamas still. The man was there. He was in a t-shirt and socks. And Linda just came unglued. What are you doing 11 o'clock in the morning and your kid is hungry and you're still at the house? Well, you know, I put in this application and this application. He says, you ought to be walking up and down the streets doing odd jobs. You ought to do this. You ought to do that. And the truth was, is he shouldn't have been sitting there at home if there was work to be done. By the same token, she didn't have anything to do either. And so what it's trying to tell us is it's trying to tell us the best thing for a purpose, for a person is to have some purpose and some vision in life. And so you've got to have something to live for. Nobody has the right to be provided for by the church so that they can just sit around and not do anything. I'm talking about an old person, a young person, and anywhere in between. Get some vision for your life. Live for something. That's what Paul's trying to tell him. He said it's better for them to marry and have children and live for a family and have some direction and some purpose than to be provided for by the church and just freeloading. Because, like we said again, God doesn't take kindly to freeloaders. There are some people that have to be provided for in their circumstances and situations and everything. But for the general purpose, God requires you to take responsibility for your own life. And not anybody else. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we thank you for this word. I pray that you'd bless it to our hearts. Lord, I pray your name would be lifted up in the preaching to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.